If you'd like to open your Bibles with me, I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 10 this morning. Luke chapter 10 and beginning in verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38 reads, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you're so worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Martha was distracted with all her preparations. The King James says she was cumbered. The Greek here means to be distracted, and metaphorically to be driven about mentally, overoccupied, too busy about something. It is a unique word in Scripture. It only appears in this location. Rather than being centered on Christ, her attention was drawn away by all her preparations. Jesus said only one thing was necessary. None of the things that distracted Martha were the necessary thing. Verse 41 says she was worried and bothered about many things. From the context of verse 40, it seems Martha was preparing a meal and Mary wasn't helping with the serving. Mary was not being a good host, according to her sister. Mary chose the one necessary thing that is called the good part. Nothing of a worldly nature could have been more proper than to provide food to sustain Jesus. But that was not the good part. It's of more importance to attend to the instructions of the Lord than to be engaged in the affairs of the world. Jesus said the good part shall not be taken away from her. Martha's choice would be taken from her because she was not going to live forever. Mary's never going to have that because hers was spiritual and eternal in nature. I do believe both were true-hearted disciples. But the one was absorbed in the higher things and the other in the lower of the two ways of honoring the Lord. In this example, Martha majored in the minor. She missed the point. She didn't focus on the good part. We can relate to Martha as we get distracted by other things, become worried and bothered to the extent we fail to even see the good part. We see another example of this in the Pharisees, found in Matthew 23 and verse 23. This says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done, without neglecting the others." The weightier provisions they should have been doing, and they were not. They were focused on the minors of tithing from every small gain, even from their back garden. We also are sometimes guilty of majoring in minors. Making money before saving your soul is majoring in a minor. I want to look at Mark chapter 8 with you. Mark 8 and in verse 34. Mark 8 and in verse 34. It says, "He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? From this teaching, we easily understand that there is nothing more valuable than our soul, because it is eternal. Everything else will pass away, and yet still men want to pursue gaining the whole world. To do this in exchange for the soul, that's a bad exchange. The soul is worth more than all the riches of the world. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 tells us that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Still, even in the Lord's church, we find some who choose to forsake the assembling of the saints to work the extra job. Not out of necessity, but out of a choice to enrich themselves to buy things they want. These are surely longing for money and wandering away from the faith. Money becomes the distraction that will consume our thinking. But more so are those, is this an issue, who struggle to make ends meet financially. They become worried and bothered about money issues to the point of distraction. It consumes their thinking and they're drawn away from the good part, which is piety and obedience to God. It is true we're to provide for our own, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But making money is not what life is all about. It's not going to solve our problems. In John 6 and verse 27, Jesus says very bluntly, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." What we spend our energy on should be focused on the food which endures to eternal life. In other passages of Scripture, the Word of God is referred to as milk and meat. Learning and abiding by God's Word is what Jesus says we should be working for. He's not teaching that we should not physically work in this life, but rather helping us see what should be our priority. He says it this way in Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The righteousness of God is available to all men in Christ Jesus. We can be washed clean by the blood of Christ, justified by faith, Romans 6 and verse 1 teaches. And while we understand these truths, we can fail to get the point of the passage. We have to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those spiritual needs and cravings can be satisfied in Christ Jesus. And if the analogy is to hold up, we're going to do everything God says to obtain that satisfaction. We want the spiritual hunger and thirst to be quenched. So I say, let's examine our priorities and determine if we're majoring in making money or saving our soul. My second point is that physical welfare before spiritual welfare is majoring in minors. We live in a society in which so many are preoccupied with sports and fitness. I'm not talking about watching sports. That's something else entirely. I speak of those who want to participate in physical activities. They're regimented in their approach to the physical body with diet and exercise and planned activities to the extent nothing is allowed to alter those plans. You're not going to stop my routine. for anything. Sometimes folks will choose the physical activity over spiritual matters. Assembling with the saints is not allowed to interfere with their planned activity, running or bowling or golfing or fishing or hunting. It's very true in the instance of a gospel meeting, even, that if it happens to be scheduled during an activity period, they choose the physical thing over the spiritual. I've seen it countless times. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, Paul writes, "Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." There is profit to physical activity, but it's little when compared to the godliness the Scripture speaks of. It should be obvious which is the major and which is the minor. The spiritual should come first because it's profitable for all things and extends past this physical life. I'm not arguing that you can't hunt, fish, or jog, just that the priorities have to be correct. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Too many times I've seen fathers teach their children their physical welfare is more important than the spiritual. Little league practice becomes before a Wednesday evening Bible study. The high school football team comes before a gospel meeting. Daily basketball practice comes before daily Bible reading. If something has to give in the schedules, fathers often teach their children to give up the spiritual. How sad. How detrimental to the understanding of the child and to the father who will have to answer for this to God. The nurture and admonition of the Lord has got to include teaching the children to major in the things that God says are major and not get distracted by the minor things. Giving up God is the worst choice that could be made. In Luke chapter 9, we see this same concept in a similar fashion. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. It says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.' Another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" The physical welfare was in regard to burying their father or saying goodbye to a family. These things are not wrong unless they become the distraction for me. To be worried and bothered about these things rather than the spiritual things of God. Jesus kindly teaches this man that he should be majoring in following Jesus. That's the priority. He claimed to follow him, but he first wanted to do something else. Following Jesus was not first in his heart or actions, you see. So let's be certain that our spiritual welfare is more important than our physical. My third point is that friendship before truth is majoring in a minor. Simply, I would say we have it backwards. I've studied with some who were unwilling to obey the gospel because of their satisfaction they currently had in some religious group or because of not desiring to upset their family. They rejected the truth of God in order to continue in error, which they understood was error. The reality is they loved their friends or family more than they loved God. It's correct to love friends and family, but the priority is wrong when that friendship is placed before the truth of God. This point is strongly made when some reject the truth of God to remain with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or someone they're living with. Their love for God is weaker than their love for God's creation. They don't care if God approves their relationship. They're going to walk away from God, remain in that physical relationship. What a poor choice. Like Martha, they've been distracted and have failed to choose the good part, the one thing that is necessary, which is serving God. Jesus tells us in order to serve him, there will at times be trouble in our own households. Some people don't want that. And they're not willing to follow God because they don't want the problems in the family. I would remind you of Luke chapter 12 and in verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. What's caused the friction and problem in that family? One now believes in Jesus and the others do not. And they don't like that this one now believes in Jesus. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We are to love our mother and our father and our children. But we have to love him more. So we must learn that our fellowship with God is the good part which is necessary, and it can't be forsaken if we want to inherit eternal life. John 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." If we do not obey Jesus, we can't please him. Friendship is a result of our obedience, even with God. That's what he has told us. Many believe they are the friend of God, but they have not obeyed God, or they have not fully obeyed him. Some are unwilling to leave a church practicing error because of their ties and friendships with people in that church. Perhaps they are friends they've grown up with, or their children have ties with lots of folks there. What's purposefully overlooked and ignored is the error before God. Friendship with those who are practicing unrighteousness is chosen over our obedience to God. And in that instance, we're not the friend of Jesus. We've rejected him. But people don't want to see that. The focus is in the minds of many are the friendships in this world rather than friendship with God. They're majoring in minors. James 4 and verse 4 says, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." There are dire consequences in not being the friend of God. Consequences that we must consider if we would keep our priorities correct. My fourth point for the lesson is that human societies are sometimes put before the church, and that's majoring in minors. A lot of people continue to be involved in human organizations or societies. They're perceived as a means for individuals to do good, and many of these organizations accomplish a lot of good. I talk about groups like the Kiwanis, the Optimist Club, the Rotary Club, the Lions Club, and similar kind of organizations. Folks focused on helping some who are in physical need even, like they operate a food pantry or something. Folks get generally pretty loyal to the group that they've joined and are mostly hardworking in that effort as a volunteer because they believe good can be accomplished. Their satisfaction in being in such a group, seeing the things that are accomplished. But again, we can't let these activities in this group become our major focus. God had a purpose for the church, a purpose for good. Looking at Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 10. It says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, that this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The manifold wisdom of God is to be made known through the church. The word that's translated manifold indicates a multifaceted wisdom of God. It's not just a singular wisdom. It's a wisdom in everything. It usually is applied to colors, manifold, as in Joseph's coat of many colors, or pictures of flowers, it has lots of different colors in it. It's used here to indicate God's wisdom in all that he has revealed. His wisdom is the plan of salvation. His wisdom is the organization of the church. It's the sending of the Holy Spirit. It's the creation of the written word and many other things that are inclusive in the manifold wisdom of God. This wisdom is to be made known by the church. Yes, we are charged in this with the proclamation of the gospel, but even more. In the church, men can see God's wisdom in providing salvation to all men. Verse 6 in this context speaks of the mystery now revealed that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Men can see God's wisdom in our peace and in our fellowship with one another from all the different backgrounds that we come from all the different races that we come from. Men can see the wisdom of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. That's not just a work of the elders or the preacher, for they alone do not comprise the church. It is the work and responsibility of every member. We should rally to an opportunity to speak to others about the truth. But some are more willing to help Habitat for Humanity in building a house for someone. Both are good works, but one has eternal ramifications. There's a lot of work involved in relating God's manifold wisdom, a lot of work in supporting the truth. And if Christians would give themselves to the Lord's work, like a lot of people do to human organizations, how much more spiritual good could be accomplished? To give ourselves to the human societies and not dedicate ourselves to the church, that's majoring in minors. Can we then say we're choosing the good part? My fifth point. The praise of men comes before God's praise. We've got it wrong in that instance. I've heard some things like, I don't want to upset the elders, so I better show up at the assembly. Or I don't want the elders coming down on me, or that preacher's going to show up at my doorstep if I don't go to church. I've heard those kinds of things. Statements like these reveal an attitude that is more concerned about what men think than what God says or what God thinks. Scripture has so much to say about that mindset. We need to take to heart the teaching and examine if we're in error. That are we, in fact, majoring in this minor? In John chapter 12 and in verse 42, John 12 and verse 42, it says, nevertheless, Many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Are we hiding our Christian light because we fear others might think poorly of us? Is that really our attitude? Maybe it's your group of friends, your co-workers, maybe some family. Confessing Christ is not an option if we love him and want to serve him. And any time we're more concerned about what others think than what God thinks, then our thinking's all messed up. Paul demonstrates a proper attitude in Galatians 1 and verse 10 when he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Jesus teaches this same principle in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And then in this chapter, he gives us three examples of this. Beginning in verse 2, he says, "Do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in their synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." He addresses this concept of praying in verse 5. "That you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And then he makes the application to fasting in Matthew 6 and verse 16. "Do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Our reward is full when we want the praise of men. We've got all the reward we're going to get. No reward with the Father. That's truly majoring in minors. And I think it's all messed up. My last point for the lesson today begins in Luke chapter 8, where my pleasure comes before my duty. Luke 8 and verse 14. The text says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity." We are very quick to remember this parable from Matthew 13 that says that the word was choked by the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. Luke's account adds the pleasures of this life, which choke the word. The majority of Americans are pursuing pleasures rather than pursuing God. They prefer to satisfy self rather than please God. As with other concerns about our culture, we have to be certain that evils from the culture don't bleed into our life. As Christians, we have to be careful that the pleasures of life don't consume us. And we live in a society that is driven by entertainment. The good actor makes 50 times what a good person should make at a normal job. For many, their biggest decision of the day is, what am I going to do tonight? And we're looking for something to do, to entertain ourselves. It is a pleasure to be entertained, but fun is a horrible exchange for our soul. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4 warns that in the last days, difficult times will come when, among other things, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, we can see that in our society, as I think most societies can. There is no question we live in the last days, a reference of time in which God's final covenant will exist between men and God. It was generally an Old Testament phrase, looking forward to the last days. The last days began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 with the preaching of the salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, and it will continue until the last day when Jesus comes in judgment. There's no doubt that many in our culture love pleasure rather than loving God. Well, what about we who profess to love God? Do we struggle with pleasures? Let's not deceive ourselves. Hobbies for some Christians take priority before thoughts of serving God. The bowling league, the sewing projects, the movie watching, the latest reality TV show, going to concerts, professional sporting events, gardening, you plug in your own stuff there. Even more, the small pleasures which some allow to consume their time, like computer games, reading fiction, being a news junkie, watching TV, doing jigsaw puzzles. These kinds of activities consume our time. There is a sense of pleasure in them, but they are not productive at all. They're an entertainment. So do we engage in these things and then say we don't have time to read our Bible or to study a Bible lesson or to study Scripture with a friend? There's nothing inherently wrong with these sorts of pleasurable activities unless we allow them to choke the Word. And they will choke the Word if we don't consider our ways. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6 is in a context teaching responsibility toward widows and the church's responsibility toward those who are widows indeed. The passage says, "She who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives." The King James says, "She that liveth in pleasure." That's the wanton pleasure. She lives in pleasure. It's from one Greek word meaning to live luxuriously, to live a voluptuous life, to give oneself to pleasure. In the context, it's a contrast between the widow who has her hope fixed on God and the widow who has given herself to pleasure. Yet there's a lesson for all of us in that if we give ourselves to pleasure, we're dead spiritually even while we live physically. We can't please God in this because He's not first in our life. Our selfish pursuit of pleasure has become our God. Titus 3 and verse 3 says, "We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." But that was the old man of sin. Now in Christ, we're not enslaved to our lusts and pleasures, but we serve the living God. To pursue pleasures before our privilege and duty to serve God, that's majoring in minors. So I would say, let's not let the minors defeat the major things in our lives. Living as a Christian is all about setting our priorities as God desires and maintaining those priorities, that we not get distracted and worried and bothered about the things of this life. One thing is necessary, Jesus said. It's our spiritual service to God. If as a Christian you've allowed other things to take the priority in your life, you need to repent. You need to seek God's forgiveness. Let's be certain to humble ourselves before God, repenting of our sin. And then we have to go about reordering our priorities so that we don't fall to that temptation again. If you've been majoring in the minors, that's got to stop. But you've also got to start majoring in the good part, which Mary chose. Jesus said that good part will not be taken from her. Our spiritual service to God is necessary. It's not optional. It's what pleases God. And if we're faithful to Him, nothing will separate us from the love of God. 1 Corinthians 15. I would say don't delay in your decision to repent. I would encourage you to do so in the next few moments. And those who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ have only been majoring in minors. The truly important thing in life has been entirely missed, which is serving God. We also want to encourage you to make a decision this morning to humbly submit yourself to God in obedience to His will, to repent of your sin, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And from this point on, and for the rest of your life, keep your priority on the one thing that is necessary, which is serving God. It's the only way to eternal life in heaven. God's invitation has been extended. Won't you come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage?